Romans in chapter 8, we are looking at following the leading of God. Romans chapter 8, and like we said at the beginning of the series of teaching, we are deliberately phrasing it that way because following God's leading, in some cases we call it interpreting the leadings of God, because God is responsible, God is faithful, God can fail, God will do what he has said in his word that he will do as a personal responsibility. But then you and I need to understand and recognize when God is doing what he said he would do, how exactly does he do it? Glory to God. And again, the believer who is not sound in the scriptures, who is yet to allow the lordship of God's word to govern him or her, will rather accept experiences over and above the truth of the word. So spiritual growth is to learn to allow the word of God to be the final authority in your life over and above experiences. And that's one of the reasons why we continually teach God's word, so that you and I can learn to accept the testimony of God's word over and above every experience that life may bring across our path. Verse 9, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, read from verse 9. It says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Notice, "but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit." So there is to be in the flesh. There is what it means to be in the spirit. And here Paul is saying, to be in the spirit means the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, that's the testimony of God's word. So for a man to be in the spirit, it means the spirit of God dwells in that person. The spirit of God dwells in that person. Or the spirit of God has made that individual his dwelling place. Okay, so it says, "but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be." Now, the word "if" there in the original Greek can also stand for "since." So it's not putting a condition, it's teaching, or it's making a statement of fact. So you could read it this way: "but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, since the spirit of God dwells in you." Then the next verse now says, or the B part now says, "now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So you can say it this way: the spirit of God inside a man is God's ownership of that man. A spirit of God inside a man is God's ownership of that man. I'm going to say it again: the spirit of God inside a man is God's ownership of that man. So when you say, "I belong to God," you are saying the spirit of God dwells in me. The spirit of God dwells in me. Again, one of the things we need to learn as we grow now in the faith to understand that that statement is not a statement that is governed primarily by experience. It's governed primarily by the testimony of God's word. The facts are there. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if or since the spirit of God dwells in you. So to know I'm in the spirit is not a function of the way I feel. It's not even a function of experience. It's a function of the testimony of God's word, if I can confirm, or the authority of God's word, that spirit of God dwells in me. Then I'm in the spirit. Hallelujah. That means I'm where leading is. I'm where the intelligence of God resides. That's what it means to be in the spirit. It also means I'm no longer in darkness. Hallelujah. Now, by experience, can you say I'm confused? Yes. Should you say you are confused? No. They're not the same thing. So by experience, I can feel like I'm confused. Should I say I'm confused? No. So by experience is different from reality. Reality supersedes experience, but experience can govern your reality if you don't learn how to acknowledge God's word properly. You're not in the flesh. Say, "I'm not in the flesh. I'm in the spirit." Now again, if you're consistently following the way we have systematically taught over the years, you understand, if I say I'm in the spirit, I can also say I'm in what God has done. I am in what God has done. That's what it means to say I'm in what God has done. Because the summary of what God has done is in the spirit. It's in the spirit. I am in what God has done. Glory to God. Now verse 10 now. As we continue, we're looking at following the leading of God. And we're looking at it, first of all, from scriptures, the fundamental parts, by identification. What do we have? What belongs to us? If you were here last week, we looked at the fact that John wrote one of the four gospels, and he also wrote an epistle. Now, in 1 John chapter 5, go to 1 John chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verse 10. He wrote the gospel of John. He also wrote the epistle of John. So in the epistle of John now, in 1 John chapter 5, and verse 10, "He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us." This is the testimony. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So we say it this way: what did God give us? He gave us eternal life. Where is eternal life? In his Son. So if you are following the way John presents the gospel, we will say God gave you his Son. Which is the same thing as God gave you what? Eternal life. Hallelujah. So see what it says again. And this record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has what? Life. And he that has not the Son of God has not what? Life. Do you have Jesus? Do you have Jesus? Do you have life? Do you have the Spirit of God? So in the Gospels, there's a way it is presented. In Paul's writing, Paul will say, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. John will say, he that has the Son has what? Life. They're saying the same thing. So look at verse 13. Now look at what John says here. These things have I written unto you that believe. So again, if you're following and if you're studying and reading, what did he say in verse 10? There's a witness that you have, and that witness that you have is in everyone that has the Son, which is eternal life. He that believeth on the Son of God has a witness in himself. That's what it says. It now says in verse 11, this is the record that God has given to us, what? Eternal life. And this life is where? In his Son. He that has the Son has what? Life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that what? Believe on the name. So, what does it mean to have eternal life? It means to believe on the name. It's saying the same thing, just using different phrases. To have eternal life is to have the Son. To have the Son is to have life. To have life means you believe on the name. So he says, this is what I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. So we said last week, the most important thing that needs to happen to a believer after he has believed, he has to know what he has believed. He has to know what he has believed. So he says, I've written unto you that you may know that you have, or you are a possessor of eternal life. And that eternal life manifests often as a witness. You have this witness on the inside, so that you may know you have eternal life. So John says, I'm writing in the epistles, I'm writing to believers. And my emphasis is to call the believers' attention to, what do you have? You have what? Eternal life. This is the testimony of God's word. Hallelujah. So verse 13 again, this is about written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have what? Eternal life. Or that you may know that you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. So again, so John writes so that the believer can know. There is a knowing that you need to have. So let's go back to Romans again now, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Because remember, this is the testimony of God's word. And that testimony is how you judge your experiences, how you live your life. So Romans chapter 8 again, it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 10, if Christ be in you, or since Christ in you, the body is dead because of sin. If you are reading King James, that's the way it reads. The body is dead because of sin. But the correct rendering is, the body of sin is dead. Not the body is dead. It's meant to read, the body of sin is what? Dead. Sorry about the way it's written. So that's why study is important. You have to have started from verse 1 to understand, and verse 6 and verse 7. Sorry, I said verse 6, chapter 6, chapter 7. To know it's talking about the body of sin. Your body is not dead. It's talking about the body of sin. Amen? So, and if Christ be in you, so Christ being in you, which is the Spirit of God dwelling in you, should testify to you that the body of sin is what? Dead. So what will be the body of sin if you're reading from verse 8? He's talking about the flesh. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When the Bible uses the word flesh spiritually, it's not talking about your skin. It's talking about the nature. The man without the Spirit is in the flesh. A man that has the Spirit is in the Spirit. Can you see that now? So a man that has the Spirit has life, is in Christ. But the man without the Spirit is called flesh. Or in sin. So in verse 10 it's saying, if Christ be in you, the body of sin is dead, but the Spirit is what? Life, because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also what? Quicken. No, the word shall is futuristic. We don't have time to go to that today. But if you go all the way down to verse 20, you hear him talking about the earnest expectation of creature waits for what? The manifestation of the sons of God. Is talking about when we get our resurrected body, what some people call rapture. Okay? So when it says, if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from dwells in you, he that raised up Jesus Christ from them shall also quicken. So he's telling you, how will you receive a new body? How will rapture take place? That same Spirit will reconfigure the body you now have to fashion it to be consistent with the body that belongs to what? The resurrected life. Glory to God. So you already have that Spirit. So let me ask you a question. If you already have the Spirit that will reconfigure your body, do you think you will miss rapture? Let me ask the question again. Which is more important, that Spirit or the body? That Spirit or the body? So when you have the Spirit, is it automatic that you also have the body? You also have the body. It's amazing how people think having that body is a separate experience from salvation. It's not. It just has a different time frame for manifestation. What you have right now is bigger than a resurrected body. You have the Spirit of God. What God did, the Bible calls the Spirit of God the earnest of the Spirit. That means, if I'm going to purchase a land, for instance, The way it's done in certain circles, I pay a particular percentage to show my interest. Isn't it? So, for instance, now I can take possession of the land, or I can say the land is mine if I pay like 75% of the fee. Okay, so I can say the land is mine. So, God gave a promise of a resurrected body, and now give you spirit to let you know that body will be. But the difference between purchasing the land and paying 75% is that God's payment to let you know the body will be is an overpayment. Because God's payment is bigger than what you are trusting him for. How many of you understand that? Okay, so God's system is different. When God gave you spirit, he gave you something bigger than what you are looking forward to. And the reason why people don't appreciate it is because, again, they are more focused on natural things than on spiritual realities. Christ is in you. The spirit of God dwells in you. So the spirit of God within you is a down payment, but it's more than a down payment. It's an overpayment, really. Because the spirit of God in you is your status as a son. And so automatically, because you are a son, the resurrected body automatically comes within the time frame God plans for it to come without you needing to pray about it. It's not a function of prayer. It's an inheritance that simply comes. Glory to God. It's an inheritance. It's like saying, I'm righteous, but I'm not justified. How silly does that sound? If you're righteous, you are justified. If you are justified, spiritually, you also want glorified. Well, are you glorified in your body now? No. But because you are glorified in the innermost part of your being, then a glorified body should not be a problem. So, really, you have the greater and you are looking forward to the lesser. So, the glorified body is not the greater. It is the lesser. I have the Spirit of God. I have the Spirit of God. I have all God says I will have in the Spirit that dwells in me now. Praise God forevermore. So, but here's where we're going. We said all that. That's not where we're going. Look at verse 14. It says, for as many, hallelujah, as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So I was delivered from fear by the spirit that I've received. The spirit in leading me out of the flesh, out of the senses, out of the world, out of sin, and finally out of fear, which leads to bondage. I'm no longer afraid because the spirit I received is the spirit of sonship that makes me cry, Abba, Father. So notice what it says in verse 15. For you have not spirit, you received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. The spirit itself bears witness with what? Our spirit that we are the children of God. What does that mean? And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and what? Joint heirs with Christ. Glory to God. So, last week we saw that Jesus said, they that follow me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have what? The light of life. John chapter 8 verse 12. We saw that last week. And we said, to be led of the Spirit simply means your salvation experience is a leading on its own. You heard the voice of the shepherd. You followed that voice. He led you out of darkness into light. Now, light also is a status of being a son, is a status of being led. Say, I'm led by the Spirit of God. I need to learn to recognize and to follow his leadership in my life. Now again, remember, the voice of the prophets is a testimony to what God said he will do, which he has now done. So when we're reading the prophets now, look at Isaiah, for instance. Isaiah chapter 48. When we read Isaiah today, we are excited because Isaiah gives us details of the inheritance we now have. Isaiah spoke about inheritance as something in the future. We look at inheritance as a present tense possession. But the inheritance we have, which is spiritual in nature, we look at it today by what does that inheritance entail? We find the description of that inheritance on the mouth of the prophet. So, Isaiah chapter 48, and I read from verse 17. See what it says. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the one who will pay the price for reconciliation, the one who will pay the price for you to be rescued from sin. That is who he is your Redeemer. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teaches thee to what? Prophet, which leads thee by the way that thou shouldest what? Go. So notice what God is saying. In my function and capacity as one who redeems you, I teach you how to profit or how to succeed in life. How? By leading you in the way in which you should go. So part of God's status or God's ability as the one who redeems us or God's function is that he leads us. He leads us. So leading is part and parcel of our redemption. He leads us. Right now as a son, you have the status of being led. You are not struggling to be led. You are being led by the Spirit of God. So he says, your Redeemer, I teach you to profit, and I do so by leading you in the way by which you should go. So there is a way in which you should go. There's a way in which you should go. Remember that Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 23 says, it is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. It is not. So we said, every single man is a product of influence. every single man. That's the way man is designed. That's not a negative thing. That's just the way man is designed. Man is designed to be led, to be influenced. So there's no being upon the earth who is not influenced. So what God comes readily to do is that if a man is in Christ, he has received the Spirit of God. If he has received the Spirit of God, he has been led already out of darkness. So your journey started by being led. Your journey continues by being led. Praise God. Yeah. You were influenced to receive Christ when you heard the gospel. The Spirit of God influenced you. Now, as gentle as his voice was when he influenced you, that same voice is still as gentle as it used to be. He's still influencing you today differently now, in that he's now influencing you because that influence now an inheritance. Something that is part and parcel of you that you are never without. You are never without that leading. You are never without that leadership. Glory to God. You are never without that leadership. So, again, Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah. Did I say Jeremiah? Ezekiel. I'm not visiting Jeremiah today. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. It says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I what? Cleanse you. I will separate you from the flesh. I will distance you from sin. I will remove you from your own works. He's saying the same thing. So, this is a prophecy about what will happen, which has now happened. So if I look back now, I look at Ezekiel, what he has done, I will say, I have been sprinkled with clean water. And the implication is that I'm now clean from all filthiness. I've been separated from every idol. Glory to God. That's how I'm going to read it today. I will say also in verse 26, a new heart also have I received, as he given me. A new spirit has he put within me. He has taken away the stony heart of my flesh. He has given me what? An heart of flesh, or an heart that yields to his leadings. So, look at verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk, or I will lead you in the way that you should go. I will lead you in the way that you should what? Go. So, my spirit within you is me leading you in the way you should go. Now, let me ask you a question. Where the spirit of a deity is, what do we call that place? Where the spirit of a deity dwells, what do we call that place? Sorry? Temple. 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 Wherever the spirit of a deity is found, that place is called what? Temple. Temple. Okay? So Proverbs 20 now, verse 27. Just follow. You remember that Solomon also spoke by the Spirit. He was not just marrying wives. He also spoke by the Spirit. If you read his story, you think all he did in his life was, because I don't know how if somebody has, is it 300 wives, 700 concubines, or the other way around? I don't know how to. So now I mix it up. Because none of the two of them is makes sense to me. You cannot be Solomon's pastor. You are finished. Every day of the year is for conducting wedding. How many days are in a single year for God's sake? It's not 365 that we have. I mean, just imagine how many years he lived. Let's just assume that if we're going to be very kind to him, let's assume that there are 5 weddings in a month. Because every week he finds a new woman. And he was busy marrying. And the priest have no other work but to join him. Is it 700 wives? 300 wives? And 700? You know, if it's not that it's in the Bible, you think it's a fiction. It's fiction. One day I tried to think about it and my mind could not fathom. How was he meeting them? Where did he meet them? Did he go to string lands? How do you meet 700 women? I don't understand. Let us leave the wives alone. God, we cannot even talk about that one. Somebody is legally married to 300 women. He wasn't living in Nigeria. So, verse 20-27. See what it says now. Look at what it says there. It says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the what? In what parts of the belly? When you hear inward parts, it's talking about the man's thinking faculties, the inward part of that man, or you say searching the heart, searching the heart. And I will explain what that means now. The spirit of man, this which is the spirit of God that will be inside man, is how God gives that man illumination. Let me say it again. The spirit of man is a candle. Now, remember, we've looked at in the past series now that there's a true light that lights every man and what comes into the world. So before you can say the spirit inside the man is a candle, that man has to be lighted. Yes or no? So for a man to be lighted, it means he has received what? Eternal life. The true light that lights every man is in John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 9. So that is the true light that lights every man that cometh where into the world. So the plan of God is that every man that comes to the world will become a temple of God by the spirit of God lighting that man or enabling his heart or his spirit. Are you with me tonight? So, the spirit inside of man will be the candle of God, or God will light that man by putting the spirit within that man. And once God does that, that spirit will gather information that is exposed to it and give a reaction. When you hear the word searching, it simply means there's information. For instance, now, you were given a brain, a mind to process information, isn't it? You receive information from environment. Now, if you don't have that candle or that spirit of God inside of you, you will process information from your environment. And then there will be other external influences also, because there are many voices in the world. Because man is a creation of influence. So what God simply does that, when God lights your candle or puts his spirit within a man, that spirit God puts within you will now become a candle or the light by which God illuminates you. Now, notice it says, searching all the inward parts. The inward parts, that's where you gather information which you are going to react to or respond to. So we say this way, the life of God inside a man, which is that spirit of God, will give a reaction in the face of facts or information about places, about people, or things. Shall I say that again? Okay. The spirit of man is what? The candle. Let me say it this way. God's design is that man should be inwardly led or influenced. So what God planned originally for man is that God will lead a man by giving light to that man on the inside. But the truth of the matter is this. Every man that comes to the world is in darkness until they are lit by the spirit of God. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light. So when it says light, it's talking about life. Isn't it? We just read John. What did John say about life? He that has the Son has the life. Okay? So if I have the Son, what do I have? I have life. How will Paul say? Paul will say that you are not in the flesh but in the spirit. Since the spirit of God is where? Inside you. Glory to God. So when we come back to Proverbs that we're reading, the spirit of man is the candle. The spirit of man. So the man who has been lit, who has received the light of life in Christ Jesus, that light will provide illumination for that man in the face of circumstances and what? Situations. If you are not in a situation, a circumstance, or requiring leadership, you will not need to pick up. There are no facts to work with. So searching all the inward part means that it takes hold of the information available and sheds light with respect to what should be done and what should be done. We call that the inward witness. Praise God. So the inward witness is the reaction of the Spirit of God upon the heart of man. Your brain is not useless. Your mind is not useless. It gathers information. The only problem is that without any other influence, the information you gather, externally speaking, is not always sufficient to handle unforeseen circumstances. Yes or no? It's not always sufficient. If you want to get married, your brain should function. Because as a man, you have what you call your likes and your dislikes. You have the kind of woman you would like to marry with respect to personality and also looks. But the part that your brain will not be able to handle is the future. And whether there's a future with that person or not. And so sometimes you see a lady, beautiful, everything, your specs, everything, even comes from the kind of state you are looking for, has the kind of profession you are looking for. And yet on the inside, when you gather that information, the reaction on the inside is a no. But information you have is a yes. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's a yes. So the same thing I used in the session last week, that the job is juicy. It's like the kind of job you're looking for. But when the information was gathered, it circles on the inward part, which is the information provided before the witness, is that everything looks okay. The pay and everything. Because there are people who have gotten jobs that they became slaves to. But it wasn't like that at the beginning. All they could see was the pay. But the witness of the spirit was, there was a drag about filling the form. There was a drag about signing the contract. There was a drag. And that drag is a witness. It's not a voice. Is a witness. A witness is a reaction. And that reaction is coming from the heart. So the Spirit of God interacting with your heart will produce what you call a witness. Is refuting or accepting. That's what he's doing. But it's giving what you call a reaction. And there's a reaction because your senses have gathered information. That information now is presented before the Spirit. And the Spirit now, in responding, will give a signal to your heart. That signal is called witness. Glory to God. Yes, so remember, you are now the temple of God. Where do you find God's candle? In God's temple, isn't it? And God's candle is God lighting a man's spirit. So God wants to illuminate you from within. You love to be led from without. That's where the problem is. And that's why when a saint is yet to acknowledge that leading, he will be looking at circumstantial evidence as a way of proving what God is saying. He's left the candle. That small hodge prompting reaction on the inside is God's primary way of leading every one of us, not the only way, but starting from there, every other leading that will come will follow. But that's the primary one everyone has. At least it's sufficient enough for you to now begin to pray or to come to the gathering of the saints to get for that clarity. It doesn't give you details. You don't know why there's a no. You just sense there's a drag, there's a sluggishness about you. You were in a hurry before to propose. It is your friend. I've been there. I'm talking by experience. Everything looks good on the house. And then the next thing, I'm going to ask the lady out, and my piece just went. He just traveled out of the country. And he didn't come back. Only 6 days. Yes. So I followed that lack of peace and started retracing my steps. But the person in question did not allow me to retrace my steps. God had mercy on my soul. It took me 1 year to get out of it. I had to pray and wait for the lady to realize that it's wrong. If I tell you the story, it's a very, very, very impressive story. Because for 1 year, it was a struggle. We were just supposed to be friends. Just friends. And I went to visit her. I was staying by then. I went to visit her in Lagos. And I came to visit her in Lagos. And I met a friend of mine I introduced to her in her house. Who also came to visit her. Apparently, they were living not far from each other. And the day I saw them together, I just knew on the inside they were supposed to be together. How do you tell her? How do you tell her that this is your he that is to come? But they are married now. But it took me a year to get out of it. Because I disobeyed that. When I say I disobeyed now, she didn't allow me to retract. I started stepping backwards. If I'd followed from the beginning, I'll be honest with what I'm saying. Now, on the inside, there was a withdrawal of peace about the matter. The minute I opened my mouth, there was just a withdrawal of peace. So I was going to like, okay, let me go back, and she didn't allow me to say anything. She just said, yes, 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 yes. Okay, don't know what I mean by she didn't allow me to go back. That's what I meant. What would you say next? And I'm a gentleman. Is that when you now say, I'm not doing it again? And has no fury like a woman that is scorned. Go ahead, don't find out where it's from. It's not from the Bible. So I have to wait, trust God. Help me. Deliver me from what I put myself in. It took a while. But I'm not saying that it is that practical. I didn't have a revelation. There was no angel that appeared. No. I found out later why God was saying no. Not because she was a bad person. I found out later why God was saying no. So, in that sense, he had given me a clear witness on the inside. The same thing does most of us when it comes to decisions we want to make in life. The job you want to do. The country you want to travel to. Whether you should travel or not. Once facts are presented, there is a reaction on it, which you can choose to ignore or to what? Acknowledge. I believe not you that you have this witness in yourself. And that witness, first of all, tells you primarily that you are what? You are a son of God. Even when you don't feel like you're a son of God. That's the first thing the witness does. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're what? We're sons of God. That's what it does. Glory to God. So, we are the temple of the living God, as God has said. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Quickly. Verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part are these that believe with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with what idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. You can see this way. As God has promised. He had promised. What did he promise? I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They shall what? Be my people. Can you see that? So God has promised, he has said this, that you will become my temple. Look at Acts chapter 7. Look at Stephen Simon. So here's more clarity. Stephen Simon. Acts chapter 7, verse 46. Who found favor before God and desired to find a place for the God of Jacob? But Solomon built him an house. I'll be it. The Most High dwells not in temples made with what? As has said also the prophet. So a prophet has already said this before, that the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. Why did Solomon build? To continue teaching that narrative. What's the narrative? God cannot dwell here. God cannot dwell, if God is a spirit, in a temple that men have used their hands to build. Because whatever God will build would have to be spiritual in nature. See what it says again. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my what? Footstool. Heaven is my throne. Doesn't mean there's a geographical place, a city called heaven, where God will stay. Heaven simply means unseen. Remember that we are blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Not places. Heavenlies. In your sin. In your sin, which is in Christ Jesus. In the heavenlies, in Christ. In the unseen, in what? Christ. So when it says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. So as I am unseen, listen carefully, I'll be seen in the earth through men. Let me ask this question. This is Sister Tolu. Does she have the Spirit of God? Can you touch the Spirit of God through her? Can you handle the Spirit of God? You can't this way. Does she have the Spirit of God? Can you see the Spirit of God functioning through her? Yes. But can you touch the Spirit of God? So is heaven inside her? Can you touch heaven? No. Can you feel heaven? Can you hear heaven? Can you see heaven? Yes, 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 yes. But can you touch heaven? No. I hope you understand my illustration. So it says, heaven is my throne, but the earth is my footstool. Footstool simply means where you have chosen to rest and to dwell and to operate from. So it means inside of men. That thing about me that can't be seen will be seen through men. I hope you understand. So if I'm led today, heaven is missing that influence that cannot be handled physically. It finding expression through me in that I'm being led. Glory to God. Say, I'm the temple of the living God. God dwells in me today. He leads me. He guides me. He shows me what to do. All right, so Acts chapter 17. So last week we looked at Acts chapter 10, isn't it? Okay, so I don't just jump. Look at Acts chapter 10 again. Quickly. Verse 9. And on the morrow, Acts chapter 11, verse 9. As they went on their journey, and they drew nigh to the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. That's a supernatural experience. Spectacular, actually. It's a vision. A trance is a vision wherein your physical senses are suspended. Your eyes can be closed or open, but you will not be able to move physically. Your physical senses will be suspended. It's a spectacular manifestation of God's power. He saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as that being a great sheet, neat at the four corners, and let down to the earth. So this is, he saw a certain vessel descending from where? From heaven. It had been a great sheet neat at the four corners and let down, wherein were all manner of what? Four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice streams, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. Where did the sheep descend from heaven? What is God doing through the ministry of an angel? An angel is bringing forth revelation. Somebody says, Pastor, it doesn't mean there's an angel. How do you know there's an angel? We will see shortly that it's not God speaking directly. Okay? Someone says, how can you tell? They didn't write angel there. Let's read further. So first, there came a voice to him saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again second time, what God has cleansed. When God speaks, he speaks in the first person, not third person. This voice said, what God has cleansed. Can you see that? That called down not common. This was done twice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself, so Peter had facts. There were facts. The fact was the vision. In the vision, he saw a sheep descend from heaven. He saw unclean animals, unclean according to Jewish law and tradition. He saw the animals. So Peter's Jewish bias kicked in. His Jewish conscience, we are forbidden of the law. Remember, Christ is the end of the law concerning righteousness. But the law is still somewhere inside Peter's heart. What else is in Peter's heart? The Spirit of God. Okay, so there's knowledge of the Spirit and knowledge of the law. We call that conscience. Are you with me tonight? So Peter is reacting. This is spectacular. Your physical senses are suspended. How strong can the conscience be? It can argue in a spectacular manifestation. It can argue. Imagine a woman who believes that wearing a ring, you will not make heaven. She now saw the sheep descending, all manner of jewelry. God now says, what I have cleansed. Don't call unclean. What did you say? Not so, Lord. I have never used earring. We never use earring. I will never wear gold chain. This is a spectacular vision. She's in a trance. She's still seeing what her conscience taught her all this while. That means her heart will condemn her. She tried to use. But remember what Peter saw. He saw the seed descending from heaven. From heaven means from God's presence. That means in the sight of God, what you call unclean is no longer unclean. Hallelujah. This thing you call unclean, who called it unclean? Not God. Who called it? The law called it unclean. Does God call it unclean? No, no. Say, what God has cleansed. Let me say it this way in English. What God has qualified as deserving of salvation, don't say they are not deserving. Now, you may not know the magnitude of this. Jesus told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Into all the world. He repeated in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. You shall witness unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts. They stayed in Jerusalem. By chapter 11, they preached none other but Jews alone. What did Jesus say? They all the world. What did they do? They stayed with Jews. Why did they stay with Jews? By us, of the law. Every other person that's not Jew is unclean. Or on the serving of salvation. So here's God wanting to fulfill his agenda that Jesus died for all men, not for the Jews alone. Do you understand now? Paul was just visited in chapter 9, isn't it? So Paul is up and coming. He's going to go to Arabia and be in wilderness for a while and think his theology by revelation. Because Paul too is regarded in the law. So, Peter now, the senior prefect of the apostles of the Lamb, is now arrested by vision. And Peter's bias is still speaking to let you see the place of the conscience when it comes to leading. So God is leading Peter. This is my will. The second witness to that leading is the word of God already says. He already says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't say God so loved the Jews. The world. He said they go to all the world. They were going only to Jews. So they were violating the word. Now the Spirit of God is using an angel to speak the same message of what was already stated in the word. And Peter's bias is strong enough to say not so. Hallelujah. Do you know your yielding to the leading of God has a lot to do with how renewed your mind is? You are a brother. You are very deep. And when you're praying unto God, the sister you were led to go to, this is one that does braids and uses lipstick, and you are very deep. Everybody that uses braids is from the marine world. That's how deep you are. If a woman has long hair, it's marine spirits. And that's what you are being led to. It is a leading, no, but you are binding the leading. Satan, I bind you. I will not backslide. It's not of God. It's your bias. That's the problem. Your bias is affecting you. Because you believe when a woman is doing all these braids, things like that, it's from marine world. Because weave on is from the depth of the ocean. That's where they manufacture it. People should at least be thinking a little bit. Just a little bit of thinking. We clear you of that kind of bias. They are doing weaver in the depth of the ocean. Weaver. They don't have any other work they are doing there again. It's weaver that you should be focusing on. So, wrong teaching. And this kind of bias. Now, is God leading you to marry the lady? Yes. She's virtuous. She's the kind of woman that will do you good in your future. You haven't attracted to her. You are binding the attraction and binding leading. Because your bias is telling you that, no. Women that have this kind of hair, there is from Queen of the Coast. You understand? So Peter says, not so, Lord. I've never tasted anything common or unclean. Then look at what Peter did. Look at verse 16. This was done twice, and the vessel was read up again. Now, while Peter doubted, the word that there means that he was like, I know what this thing means, but can he mean what I think he means? No. He cannot. Did Peter think he was about animals? He knew it wasn't about animals. Look at chapter 11 quickly. Chapter 11, are you there? Verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could what? Withstand God. Can you see that? God gave them the like gift because something happened. When Peter was preaching to them, while Peter yet preached, in the house of Cornelius, what happened? The Holy Ghost fell. Did Peter suspect God was saying to him that the Gentiles were clarified or they were clear to receive salvation? Peter suspected so, but the bias was still strong. Why he doubted in himself means that he was giving that information, but no, it cannot be. Is it, you know? Then something happened next. So there's a witness on the inside. That witness telling you is exactly the way you think it is. God is telling you the Gentiles are qualified for salvation, but Peter was still doubting. So look at what happened, why Peter was doing that. So while he was thinking, remember what the witness does. The spirit of man is the kind of Lord doing what? Searching where? On the inward path. So what is in Peter's inward path now? Information. He saw a vision. He saw animals. He knew it has to do with men. Men that they call unclean. He was considering. While he was considering on this, he was doubting. So the witness was there. He was engaging the witness whether it's what he thinks or not. Look at what happened next. Verse 17. Now, what Peter doubted, he said, what is vision which he has seen should mean? Behold, men came which were sent from Cornelius. They had men inquired for Simon and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was son in Peter, was lodged there. What Peter thought, can you see? He taught on the vision. So he was exposing that vision to the Spirit of God on the inside. He said, the Spirit said. So beyond the inward witness, the Spirit now spoke. We call it the inward voice of the Spirit on the inside. The Spirit said. Notice the difference between the inward witness and the Spirit's voice. The Spirit, when it speaks, will give information and details. The witness will not. Can you see that? The witness will not. The Spirit will give. This is voice now. The Spirit spoke. Not witness. Not prompting. Not pressing, not evidence, not perception. The Spirit what? Spoke. But notice why the Spirit spoke. Peter thought on that thing. What was that thinking about? He was processing it with inward witness. While he was doing that, further confirmation came. Do you understand that? So can a man judge a vision by inward witness? Yes. If he needs further conviction, will it come? It will come. As a matter of fact, if I have a revelation or vision or dream of the night, the more I think upon it, the more I'm exposing my heart to the Spirit of God for clarity. I tell people, if you have a dream once, you had it 7 years ago, now you don't understand. Now you have been taught the word of God. Throw it away. God is intelligent. You are intelligent. Stop disturbing yourself with a dream that happened 7 years ago, of which you have heard nothing about again. God has spoken once. Twice have I what? Heard. When God speaks, you hear it more than once. If he wants to speak to you, because he wants to get information across to you. Not that he just wants to. God is not the kind of person that will just come and whisper, oh, yeah, guess, oh, yeah, guess. He's not doing peekaboo. You know the way young people do. They think God is doing peekaboo with them. No, just like, I'll just show you small, or you ask for more. You not ask, I will not show you more, you ask for more. He's not doing peekaboo. He wants to show you things because he wants you to be led and to follow the leading. Some years ago, and I usually don't dream. When I say I don't dream now, I dream generally. But as for revelation, very rarely. If I'm going to have any revelation, to by a vision or by utterance. But that night, it was around the time when we just got to where we were in Aruna, shortly after. And there was a senior minister who just came to introduce himself to me. I was the one who was using that place before. It's going to be a good place. He just wanted to welcome me. He was getting very, very friendly. He was an older minister. And of course, I deferred to him, respected him and everything. But on the inside, I just felt uncomfortable. I didn't know why. So one night, I just had a dream. And I was in his house. When I was in the house, as I sat down, he just extended a tuba of yam to me in his house, which ideally should be a courteous thing. Somebody wants to help you. But I observed that the end that they extended to me was rotten. And I woke up. I prayed a bit and thought about it, and I knew exactly what it meant. And God was telling me, don't take counsel from me. The counsel it will give you will not be good. So I just cut off. How many of you understand? Now I'm telling you what it means now. Does it look simple or not? Is it about yam? It's not about yam. The same way, what Peter saw was not about animals or pork. You know, yeah, pork. That's the animal that Jesus cast devils inside. No. If you're not eating pork, let it be for dietary reasons. Not because it is cursed. Pigs are not cursed. Say amen. Why don't you want to eat crocodile? Because you don't have access to it. That's why. Nothing should be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. It's the Bible I'm talking. That's what the Bible says. Nothing should be refused. There are some animals you are not eating because of the way they even sound by name. That's why. When you hear monkey, the way it sounds make you think that, why should I eat that kind of food? But imagine if they cook it and did not tell you that's what they cooked. And you finished eating. Will you go and vomit? See, I suspected though. It was tasting funny. It's because they have told you what it was. They didn't tell you what it was now. Does not mean they just serve you snake meat. And you even told them that so delicious. You didn't know. That means they didn't allow any bias to cloud your thinking. You tasted the meat. It was sweet, everything. It was after you now finished. You know, that was actually steak. You said, eh? But if they told you before, it will affect your perception of the taste. I mean, you know. But if they don't tell you what it is, you just ate it. They not told you after. You will have eaten it. You will have given the true estimation of what that meat tastes like. Without any bias in your mind. But let me tell you that we are going to serve you camel meat. They say, I'm not interested. So, because your mind has a bias against certain kinds of... If you go to Paris, they can serve you lizard roasted without knowing. You know, you see lizard all over the place here. Lizard is even nice. They eat frogs. And you may not know. That's the interesting part. But if they told you, you say, what do you say? Of all the meat inside this world, you people don't have chicken. Why are we eating frogs? So you have a bias where in your mind that a particular kind of meat should not be worth eating. Now, there was a bias in Peter's mind. Then the voice came for further confirmation. What did the voice say? Three men seek thee. Go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Notice when the Spirit spoke, first person, I have sent them. He didn't say, God has sent them. The angel said, what God has cleansed. If it was God that was speaking directly, he would say, what I have what? Cleansed. So it was an angel. Which angel? Obviously the same one that went to Cornelius. He's one who is looking for how do we tell Peter to accept these people? Because he knows that Peter is a Jew. Do you understand so far? So Peter said something. Look at chapter 10, look at verse 44. See what it says. While Peter yet spake this words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. So, do you know it's interesting? They were preaching the gospel, which Peter preached, and they did not expect anything will happen. You know what I tell you with that kind of biases? They are preaching the gospel. Peter is preaching the gospel. They came, followed Peter, because they were the ones who would defend Peter, that were there. We know what happened. Peter took them as witnesses. He knows the Jewish elders, how they behave. He took witnesses along. In fact, when he got to Cornelius' house, the first thing he took, you know how it is unlawful for a man as a Jew to come to the house of a Gentile. But God has showed me. Imagine, God has showed me. That's beyond my bias, that I should not call any man common. So I'm here to ask, what did you send for me? Then Cornelius began to speak. Even with that one happening, the people that followed Peter, who knows the story, they were still surprised that people were speaking in tongues, or they were saved. Can you see that? So they were astonished. Bible says, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. For they had a spirit with tongues and magnified God. Can you see that? So if you go to chapter 11 now, look at what Peter said. So Peter is narrating what happened. That Cornelius saw an Indian in his house, which stood and said to him, send men to Joppa and come for Simon's son is Peter. I'm reading from verse 13, verse 14. Who shall tell thee what whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. It says, then remembered I the word. So Peter now recalled, or the scripture which he had known now clicked on the inside. He had known that scripture, but he didn't register. He now registered. I remember the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be what? Baptized with Holy Ghost for as much then. So Peter was able to arrive at the will of God by the leading of God and the revelation of the word of God. Hallelujah. We need both of them, the word of God and the leading of God, for us to have what? Clarity. That's why when I hear a believer, and this happens a lot, I don't know, my experience as a pastor, it happens more with ladies than men. A guy is interested in you. We ask a simple question. You are a Christian, you are a believer. Is he a believer? He goes to church. That's not the question we asked you. Is he a believer? He goes to redeem. That's not the question we asked you. We said, is he a believer? He said, he goes to redeem. What does that have to do with the question we asked you? He goes to redeem, but he's not redeemed. So, yes. But he's a very nice person. Honestly, he doesn't smoke or drink. He's still in the flesh. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, it's none of his Bible. He's very nice. Nice is not the fruit of the spirit. Goodness is not niceness. Any unbeliever can be nice until he accomplishes his goal. Some of the stories you've heard, they are not fiction. They are true. How a lady who is in the choir of a major church was deceived by the such a young man who was fastidiously coming to church, observing her in choir, would have curtain service. The night they got married, he brought out his prayer mat. Yes, he brought his prayer mat. He said, this is who I really am. So, but he went hunting, and he was looking for an innocent person to capture. There is no way you would tell me the Spirit of God did not tell her or warn her. She ignored it. That is everything on the outside is fine. But on the inside, you don't know why. He's so nice, so kind. But on the inside, you just have this thing. You just have this. But this guy is good on the inside. You should have followed that inward witness. Because if you follow and pray a bit about it, then you may hear the voice of the Spirit. If you come to the assembly of the saints, a believer there will have an utterance for you, who may not even know anything about that relationship, and give you a word from the Lord about being careful. And I hope you understand, there's safety in the gathering of the saints. There's safety in the gathering of the saints. So even if you're about to miss it and you come to fellowship regularly, a word will be spoken in your ear that will straighten you up, that will bring more further clarity, even if you seem to be going astray. There's safety in the assembly of saints. Concerning whatever God will do in life and ministry, Paul had safety, an apostle in the gathering of the saints. To be separated to an international ministry, it was when they were fellowshipping together with the saints, with the fellow ministers at Antioch, that further light came. He already knew. The Spirit of God said, separate Paul and Barnabas to ministry, which I have called them. So there was a witness on the inside. They were meant to go. But when they were fellowshipping, further light came through utterance. So what the gathering does for us is that, even if you have a leading on the inside that you're not sure about, there will be a confirmation when we come together. You will know. And that's so important, because life decisions weigh heavily on it. Hallelujah, married somebody who was so insecure that insisted she must not call her parents, must not call her people. After a while, he got so paranoid, he didn't allow her to go to work. All kinds of things happen because people don't follow that leading. Because if you follow that leading and you pray a little bit, further instructions will come. Iman is a leading, is an impression. The impression is a reaction to information that is supplied by the senses. So as I look at something, I behold a situation, there will be a reaction on my inside. That's the life of God signaling. We call it witness. He's testifying against or for. Some people call it a feel-good feeling about a decision. When everything about that decision looks risky, but on the inside you just feel good about going ahead. It works when you want to loan somebody money, even a fellow believer. It's not Brother James. Brother James is one of the ushers. He's a good man. He will return the money by the end of the month. You may not see the money again. Not because Brother James lied when he came to you. Maybe that what he wants to use it for will fail. And then you will not be in trouble financially. Imagine you went to go and borrow money from somebody else also. Have you seen that happen before? That just help me get it anywhere you can. Just 2 million. So you quickly went to the office. Went to go and get it from your boss. He's sure. He's certain. Cannot fail. But on the inside, you had a check. God will always leave us with a witness. Say amen. Not that the voice told you, don't give the money to brother. That's what most of us want. No, the witness is a reaction. The thought of, you wanted to get the money, a feeling of foreboding came upon you. You just started feeling heavy. Hey, this is the money you want to go and collect. And you're still saying, God, lead me, show me. How? He's doing it. Lead me, show me. Just that we cannot see something spirit. If you go, have you seen God doing imu, bro, imu? When God doing imu? After everything I have showed you. I say, oh God, lead me. Lead yourself. We'll give you warning, we'll give you, so when you go and collect money. Now, it's like a burden upon you. You are eating, but you are looking lean. It's a burden of debt. Because he will lead. Before you take that decision, you want to take a house, he will lead you. The house may look good. Maybe landlady is terrible. Or maybe everything he promised you is not really so. Until you step inside. One of the greatest blessings I have in my life is at the house where we live. It's not the finest place in the world, but men have peace. That's why I've not moved from this for a long time. When you say peace, I don't go to bed afraid in the night. You don't know some people that. You don't know the next taunt your landlord will do. Or you have a neighbor from hell. Those neighbors are that before. That fights with everybody in the compound. Everybody. You just look for fights. There's nothing you do that they cooperate with. No, nothing. You do. God leads us in even those little areas of life. He guides us by that witness primarily. If you now need further clarification, it will come. But remember, you are the temple. The Spirit of God on the inside is that candle that which God gives you what? Illumination. And in days ahead, it will get clearer and clearer in Jesus' name. I will stop here for tonight. Anyone has a question?